God's help for our reading and meditation this morning. I'd like to read from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 12. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 12. I'd like to begin reading with verse number 14. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented of the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. Wish to conclude with the reading of verse 45. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us bow before him in prayer. We have prayed together about the importance of our our receptiveness to God's word. As we come into God's house, really the state of mind with which we come into God's house ultimately determines what we will receive, or if we'll receive anything. If we come into God's house, if we come reluctantly, we don't really feel like coming, and we moan and groan, and it's already Sunday again, and we don't want to come. If we say, why do I have to go to church again? I don't ever receive anything there, and nothing ever helps me. If that's the attitude with which we come into God's house, then of course we won't receive anything. Our hunger is not there. Our desire to receive something from God is not there, and that we won't receive something. The devil will see to it that we won't receive anything. But if we come with a desire to hear God's word, if we come with a desire to learn, then we will receive something that we need. And the same, we hear it often, the same one message can be preached, one song can be sung, and yet we can all receive something different, exactly what we need to hear. God can lay a thought upon one of our hearts that we need, and somebody else might receive a different thought that can carry us throughout the rest of the week or the next week. So the condition of our heart, the condition the readiness of our heart to receive something from God ultimately depends, ultimately is what will drive what we will receive. And we see that in the Pharisees here in this chapter. The Pharisees, we began reading at verse 14. We read that the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, against Jesus, how they might destroy him. We know how often the Pharisees were at odds with Jesus, constantly trying to catch him at his words, constantly trying to speak against him, how they might destroy him. And Jesus always had the perfect answer for them. And as perfect as these answers were, as perfectly as Jesus rebutted their claims, that didn't matter to them. They weren't ready to receive anything. They had an anger, they had a hatred for Jesus, and it didn't matter what Jesus said. It didn't matter how perfect his answers were, they weren't ready to receive them. And again, that's the same for us. If we come and we think that we're better than everyone else, if we think that our faith is better than everyone else that's going to be in attendance in church, and there's nothing I can possibly learn from anyone else there, then we won't hear anything. We'll go home in the same bitter state with which we came. And again, we see that here played out with the Pharisees. They were seeing how they were making plans how they might destroy Jesus. And Jesus does this beautiful work where we read in verse 22 that one was brought with him, one was brought unto Jesus, possessed of the devil. There was a man that was brought unto Jesus, possessed of the devil. He was blind and he was dumb. He could not speak. And Jesus healed this man. He healed this man, and this man was cleansed. And now the blind man, we read, he both spake and he saw. And the people were amazed, and they said, "Is not this the son of David?" So the people that were maybe neutral, or the people that maybe liked Jesus, it's not clear here, they were amazed. They were amazed at what Jesus did. But the Pharisees in their bitterness, seeking how they might destroy Jesus, they take this beautiful work that Jesus did in healing this blind and this dumb man, and they try to spin it in a way that's completely not true. And they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." They're saying the only way Jesus can cast out devils is by some evil power. That's how Jesus is casting out these devils. They were untouched. The Pharisees were untouched by the beauty of this work, the miracle that Jesus did here by healing this man. They weren't receptive at all to what Jesus would tell them, or what he would do. And again, here we see Jesus has the perfect answer. He says, if Jesus speaks in verse 25, and he says, "Every kingdom that's divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand?" A perfect answer, perfect rebuttal to their claim. He's saying, why would Satan cast out Satan? Why would Satan cast out an evil spirit? Then he's divided against himself. Satan would never do anything against himself. He would never do anything to hurt himself. The perfect answer here. But Jesus is saying, I'm casting out devils by the Spirit of God, and that is proof, that is evidence that the kingdom of God has come unto you. And Jesus goes on, he speaks a few more thoughts here, and the Pharisees were untouched. They were completely untouched by these truths. They didn't seem to care because their heart was so set against him. Their hatred of Jesus was so strong. They were unfazed by what Jesus told them. And we see in verse 38 that their tactic changed. Now they were trying to say that Jesus was casting out devils by the spirit of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. But now their tactic changed. And they said, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." They're trying to catch Jesus, and they're saying, "Show us a sign. Show us a sign of who you are. Show us proof of who you are." And we know, as you read in the Bible, that we read in the example of the rich man and Lazarus, it doesn't matter what sign someone might see. Maybe we think that our faith would be stronger if we would see something miraculous. Maybe we would think that our faith would be incredibly strong if we could just see some miracle. If we could just see someone maybe come back from the dead, then we would believe it. We'd believe in God. Then our faith would be stronger. Then we would repent. Then we would give our lives over unto God. If we just had some evidence. That's a tactic that the devil uses in our lives. But we know, again, from the example of the rich man and Lazarus, that that's not true. The rich man died, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in torment. The rich man throughout his life never saw the need of Lazarus. He didn't seem to even notice Lazarus. And yet, in his torment, the rich man says, he tells Abraham, send someone to my brothers. My brothers are living a life of sin. Send someone to them. Show them that the consequence of sin is real. As we pray together, the consequences of what we bring into our homes, the consequences of what we bring into our lives, the consequences are real. And the rich man thought, if only someone could go back from the dead and tell my brothers what sin that they were living in, then they would repent. And the answer was given that they have the prophets. Let them hear the prophets of God. We have Jesus. We have the writings of Jesus. We have the preaching of Jesus here written for us. If that's not enough for us to repent, if that's not enough to bring us to a full repentance and submission, then no one coming back from the dead will do us any good. We have to believe with a faith, not believing in what we don't see. And Jesus here again has the perfect answer to them when they ask, let us see a sign from thee. We want to see a sign from thee. Jesus says, "In evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of Jonas, of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." After Jesus rose from the dead, those who were receptive to his teachings, those who loved him, those who cared about him, they would have heard about how he arose from the dead after 3 days, and they would have believed. They would have remembered. Those who were overhearing this conversation with the Pharisees that Jesus was having, those who believed in him, they would have heard about this sign, and they would have praised God, and they would have believed. But again, the Pharisees were untouched. And Jesus compares this generation, this evil generation that he was living in, with the men of Nineveh. Because we know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. God sent Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach, that the men of Nineveh would repent from their evil ways. And Jonah didn't want to go because he didn't think that they were worthy. He didn't think that the people of Nineveh were worthy of repentance. He didn't think they were worthy of being saved. How evil of a thought Jonah had. And Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and the men of Nineveh will condemn this generation. Because they, in Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." A greater than Jonah is here. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is here. And the men of this city, the Pharisees, did not believe him. There was no repentance on their part. And again, Jesus compares this generation to being judged by the Queen of the South. We know that the Queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She heard, the Queen of the South heard of all Solomon's wisdom, of all his ways, of all his riches, and she came from a great distance to hear, to see, is this true what she had heard of Solomon? And Jesus is saying, a greater than Solomon is here, and no one's interested. The Son of God himself is here, and nobody's interested. The receptiveness was not there, and it didn't matter what Jesus did. And that's the same for us today. And so we can be tempted to try to remove evil from our lives by ourselves. And I think we've all tried it. Maybe there are some in this room who are still trying it. You're trying to rid yourself of evil, trying to just remove evil from your life and not go any further, thinking that might be enough. If I just remove evil from my life, then God will be pleased with me. Those of us who were at the funeral yesterday, we heard in the message that there is nothing we can do to please God. There's nothing we can bring. There's nothing we can offer. There's no good work. There's no good deed that we can do that will make us now acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Nothing we can do. It's just a simple faith and submission and repentance. That's all we can bring. And Jesus speaks here in these last three verses that we've read about something that we can all often get caught in, trying to cleanse ourselves by ourselves. Jesus speaks and he gives the example of an unclean spirit gone out of a man. An unclean spirit goes out of a man and he walks through dry places seeking rest and he findeth none. And then this evil spirit says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. So what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is speaking, we have to remember who Jesus is speaking to here. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who were trying so hard to catch Jesus in his words. This is who the words of Jesus are directed onto. They're directed onto the Pharisees. The Pharisees were descendants of Abraham. And they often reminded Jesus of that. They said, we are of Abraham. We are of Moses. They thought that they were better than others. They thought that they were better than others because of their descendants. Because they came of Abraham's line, they thought that they were better, more holy, more righteous, more deserving of God's blessings, maybe, because of who they were by blood. And Jesus says, don't think about your being something because of your heritage, because of who you came from. God is able to make of stones children of Abraham. He's able to take stones and create a person out of them who has Abraham's, who came from Abraham's lineage. So don't think that you're something. Don't think that you're something special. He's speaking to them here. And we know Abraham's past. We know who he was, what Abraham's life was, what the life of his family was. They were worshippers of false gods. And God saved Abraham from that and brought him out, removed him from the land of that he grew up in, and gave him to him and his descendants a promised land. He removed them from idol worshiping of false gods. He brought them out of that. And we see here, sadly, that these people in this the people in this time, in particular the Pharisees, they thought that because they were descendants of Abraham, because their descendants had been brought out of worshiping of false gods, that now that was enough. They thought, this evil has been cleansed from us. We have been brought out from idolatry. That's enough. And their house, so to speak here, as Jesus said, their house was empty, swept, and garnished. They thought, we have emptied our house of evil. We have swept it up. It's clean and it's garnished. It's decorated. The Pharisees and the Jews of that time, they were brought out of idol worship, and now they have garnished or decorated themselves with Phariseeism, where they portrayed themselves as something. They portrayed themselves as being more godly by their outward appearance. We know that how the Pharisees were. They would pray in the street corners so that all would see them. They wanted to make it known that they were fasting. They wanted it to be obvious to those around that they were worshiping God. We know that God is not pleased with that kind of worship. He tells us to go in our closets and pray where no one can see us, not in the street corners. He says if we fast, if we're in sorrow or we're trying to make some decision in life and we turn to fasting, he says, don't let anyone know that. Don't make it known that you're fasting. Hide that. That God will give you a blessing inwardly. And the Pharisees had this garnish, this decorative manner about them where they thought they would show how good they are. And we see what the end here is that Jesus spoke of someone that tries to rid their life of sin, tries to decorate themselves, show that they're a Christian, show that they're a believer, but their house is empty. That can be us so easily. We can try of our own selves to remove evil from our lives. And I believe we hear often in sermons about a checklist that we can make, a mental checklist, where we can say, I'm not going to do this sin anymore. I'm not going to do this sin anymore. We try by ourselves, one by one, to cleanse ourselves of all unrighteousness. We try by ourselves to rid ourselves of evil, and we think that'll be enough. Now this evil will be out of my house. I'll sweep it up. My house will be empty. God will be pleased with that. But if we don't replace the evil that has been, if we don't replace the evil that has been removed from our lives with God, what's our end going to be? Jesus says that this evil spirit that has been removed from our house is going to come back. He's going to bring with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. That can be us so easily. If we can try again on our own to remove evil, sweep up our house, clean it up, and say, now I'm presentable to God. What's going to happen is that sin is going to come roaring back with a vengeance. And we're going to be worse than we were before. Because we have not replaced evil with good. We have not replaced evil. We have not replaced the sin in our lives with holiness, with righteousness, with God himself. And that's who Jesus was talking to, the Pharisees. That's exactly what they had done. The Pharisees thought they were going to rid themselves of idolatry, and now they're going to be presentable to God. And Jesus spoke here in this chapter about the strong man. And Luke's account says it in even a slightly different way. In verse 29, we read, How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Luke's account makes it clear that Jesus is this stronger man. The devil is strong. The devil is powerful. To say otherwise is not true. But there is one that's stronger than him. We don't fear the devil. We don't fear what he can do to us. Because there's one who's fighting on our behalf, and he is stronger than the devil. Jesus is stronger than the devil. He is stronger than this strong man. He can enter into the strong man's house and bind him up and take away the power of Satan. We know that the penalty of sin is death. When we sin, that leads unto death. And yet Jesus, when he enters into our hearts and he binds that strong man, he ties up the devil. He has victory over the devil in our life. He brings the devil into surrender. This is Jesus. This is his work. We can't do this by ourselves. And when Jesus does this, then Jesus has to take the place of sin in our life. He has to remove the strong man, remove the victory of sin, remove it completely. And then he has to come and abide in our hearts. And the Pharisees didn't have that. Their house was empty. Their heart was empty. Their house was decorated from the outside. They were whited sepulchres, the Bible says. From the outside, they looked religious, but inwardly, they were dead man's bones, is what Jesus told the Pharisees. Inwardly, inside their hearts, they were dead. Outwardly, they looked religious. They looked the part, but inwardly, they were dead. And that can be us so easily. When we try of our own power to say, I'm going to rid myself of sin, I'm going to get sin and evil out of my life, and then God's going to be pleased with me. But if that doesn't lead to a surrender, if that evil doesn't get replaced with something good, we're going to be worse than we were before. Again, that evil is going to come back, that sin is going to come back stronger than before, and it's going to overtake us. And we see that. We see that happen so many times where men rid themselves of sin. If someone has a problem with alcohol, they by themselves try their best to resist, and maybe they will for a time. Maybe they've swept their house of that sin, but they haven't replaced it with God. And what's going to happen later is that temptation to consume alcohol is going to come back stronger than it ever was. And it's going to overtake that man. He's going to be worse than he was before. The man who maybe for a short time had victory over sin, had victory over that alcoholism that he was overtaken with, after a short time, it's going to overtake him. He's going to be stumbling over himself and falling in the ditch again because he's trying by himself to overcome. And we know that that's not possible. And Jesus is telling us here, don't try. You have to replace evil with good. You have to replace evil with God, or else it's going to be empty. Your house is going to be swept and clean. It's going to look good for a time. But then the devil is going to come right back into your heart if you haven't submitted unto God. And then we'll cry tears of repentance and say, why? Why can I not overcome? Doesn't God see I've swept my heart of sin? Doesn't he see that my heart is turning to him? Doesn't he not see that I've removed evil from my life? God sees that you're trying, but what does he see? He sees that you're trying by yourself. Trying of your own self, of your own power to be righteous. And what's the end going to be? You're going to be worse than you were before. This evil spirit's going to come back with seven other spirits more wicked. And you're going to be overtaken. This is what Jesus saw here in the Pharisees, and this is what he's using to warn us of today. And so we think about repentance, we think about baptism, and we can be tempted by the devil to think that that's the finish line. Baptism is the finish line. My repentance process is complete. I have now rid myself of all sin. I am baptized. That's it. That's the finish line. That's just the new beginning. If our faith stands still after we're baptized, and there's a void in our hearts, and we haven't replaced evil with goodness, if we haven't replaced evil with God, and we think being baptized is now enough, we're going to be overtaken again. We're going to be worse than we were before. So baptism is just a new beginning. It's a new beginning of a new life in Christ. And Christ has to fill our hearts. That's a continual filling. It's not like we fill our heart with God to the brim and then that's it. It's a continual filling day by day where the devil and this world are always trying to empty that cup. The devil and this world are always working against us to take God away from us, to drain us. And we see that throughout the week. That's why it's so important that we gather week after week together. Because throughout the week, we're tempted, we're tried, and we're battered, we're beat upon by this world, and we get down. And then we come on Sunday to read God's word and to hear instruction, to fellowship one with another. And that fills our cup back up. It's a continual filling. It's never enough to say, I've accomplished what God is looking for, now I'm done. My house is swept, it's clean, it's garnished, it's decorated, it's enough. It's a continual filling. Otherwise, the devil's going to overtake us. He is strong. He is very strong, but there's a stronger one than him. And the stronger one than the devil, Jesus Christ, was not dwelling in the heart of these Pharisees. Outwardly, the Pharisees looked the part, but inwardly, they were dead. And people wouldn't have expected that. People would see the Pharisees going into the temple to pray, making it very obvious that they were praying. And they looked very religious. People wouldn't have expected that inside there was nothing. People wouldn't have expected that inside their hearts were empty of God, empty of all goodness. But that's a trap that we can get caught up in so easily. And then when we replace that evil with God, everything else falls into place. And Jesus here speaks of speech. Jesus speaks of speech here in this chapter, and he says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And that can be a scary thought. That can be a scary thought to think, every word that I say just quickly without even thinking, I'm going to give an answer for it. And that can terrify us, but that's not what Jesus wants. That's not the reaction that Jesus wants from us. We shouldn't live in terror that every word is going to be given an answer for. We should look back to the previous verse where Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So we read in the Bible that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever is in our heart will come out. So it's not now that we have to be so careful of every word that we say. It's if our heart is right, if our heart is right with God, if we've removed evil from our lives with God's help, if we've overcome with God's help and replaced evil with God, then our heart is right and only good things will proceed out of our mouth. We won't have to be so careful because goodness just flows from us. It's natural. It's not now that we have to always be on our guard and always worry about, oh, what if I say something wrong? There will be times, yes, there will be times when we are overcome, when we draw away from God, when we lose our focus at times, and we can lash out in anger or we can be impatient towards someone. That's sin. We have to make it right. Repent of that. Confess it. Make it right. And then we won't give an answer for it anymore. But it's not now that we have to be careful how much we open our mouth. It's better not to speak because then I won't have to give an answer for it. That's not what God's looking for from us. He's saying if you're reborn and your heart is right, only good things are going to come forth. If we're evil, if our heart is evil, then evil will proceed. Swearing and evil speech and putting down others, mocking others, that's what's going to come out of our heart if our heart is evil. But if our heart has been made right with God, we don't have to worry, because his goodness has transformed us and only good things will come out of us. So he doesn't speak that to us to make us fear, but he's telling us about what a transformed heart looks like and what comes out of a transformed heart. is good speech that cannot be condemned. That's what's going to come out of our lips if we're born again. And Jesus is here speaking that about the one sin that cannot be forgiven, and that's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. If someone speaks evil against Jesus, that can be forgiven. That can be done through ignorance. Someone who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't know his cleansing power, they can speak evil of Jesus out of ignorance, and God will forgive that. But blasphemy, speaking against the Holy Ghost, that will never be forgiven. Because what is that? Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is basically turning God's word upside down. It's saying God's word is evil. It's saying God's ways are evil. And the way of the devil is goodness. It's basically taking God's word and completely turning it upside down. That will never be forgiven. And yet, again, that's not something we are to fear. We can't just simply guard ourselves against blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and live in terror and try not to blaspheme his name. That's not the point of this. The point of what Jesus is saying here is if we are reborn, if our hearts have been cleansed, and God is now indwelling in our hearts, we will never speak these kind of words. We will never speak blasphemous words against the Holy Ghost. We don't have to worry about that. So we don't live in fear. We as believers, we don't live in fear. We don't look around every corner and be terrified of what's coming. We're living in peace. We're living in joy because God himself is leading us. God himself has changed us. He is directing our thoughts. He has cleansed us. He is making of ourselves a new man. It's his work. It's his work, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We don't understand it. We don't understand his ways. We don't understand how this happens. When we start to look at evil, when we start to look at the sin in our lives, and it starts to bother us, how does this come about? Whence cometh this? How was it done? This is God's work only. This is not of ourselves. This is God's work. So when God starts to speak to us and starts to show us that there's sin in our lives, and we start to see its ugliness, God's not asking us now ourselves to cleanse ourselves. He's saying, come to me. I'm the stronger one. I can take the devil. I can break in the house of the devil. I can bind him. I can remove all his strength. Right now, what's the strength of the devil? What's the strength of the devil in an unconverted heart? His power, his strength is condemnation. Because again, the wages of sin is death. That's what the devil uses to terrify us. When we're living in sin, we know we're going to give an answer for that sin. And we know that we're going to be condemned. We know that everlasting destruction awaits us. That's the power of the devil. But Jesus breaks into our house, binds a strong man, ties him up, removes any power from him, and says, get out of this house, devil. I have cleansed this house. And we restore. We replace the evil in our lives with goodness, with God. And then everything falls into place. We have to be on our guard. We have to be on our guard because we know that the devil, we speak often, this verse is referenced often, that the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we think now that when we're baptized, that's going to be done. The devil's going to have no more power over us. We're going to have something else coming for us then. Because if we think that's sufficient, that's all I need to do, and everything else is going to take care of itself without me trying, without me continually filling myself, filling my cup with goodness, then we're going to get destroyed. We're going to be worse than we were before. We have to be careful, because if we think that we're standing, we have to take heed. We have to be careful lest we fall. If we think that we are on our own righteousness, of our own goodness, we can stand against the devil, the Bible says be careful because we're going to fall, and quickly. And the fall of us is going to be great. The fall of us is going to be great, and all will witness it, and we're going to be worse than we were before. But we're not called, again, we're not called to live in fear. We're called to look at this chapter and the verses that Jesus has spoken here, and this has to give us peace and joy to think, what can God do in my heart? As evil as I am, as the evil life that I'm living, God is able to make that and to take that and destroy it and transform me, and everything good is going to flow forth from me. But we have to replace evil with goodness. God has to indwell in our heart. God has to indwell in our hearts. He has to abide there. And then nothing else can break into our hearts. The devil cannot break into our hearts if we have replaced that evil with goodness. We know that no one can pluck us from the hand of Jesus. If we are safe in the arms of Jesus, no one can pluck us out of his hands. But we can remove ourselves. We can choose ourselves to remove ourselves from the hand of Jesus if we are lazy, if we are lacking in faith, if we are just on, I want to say, like, if we're on autopilot spiritually, we're going to be overtaken again with evil. And we're going to wonder why. What happened to me? Let's look at the condition of our heart. Is our heart empty? Is our heart empty? Is our house swept, empty, swept, and garnished? And God has not indwelled in my heart? Then that's the answer. That's what's wrong with us. So God is here speaking to us through his son Jesus. Come to me. Whatever problem you're having, whatever sin is in your life, come to me. I will cleanse you, Jesus is saying. I will cleanse you from that sin. I will make in you a new man. And I will give you the strength day by day to stay out of sin. The rest of your life, you will be able to stay out of sin. You won't have to go back like a dog returning again to its own vomit. Like a pig rolling in the mud. A pig who is just clean going rolling in the mud again. That's how we are if we go back to sin. But Jesus is saying, you don't have to do that. I'm going to give you the power to overcome. Let's look to him. He gives all strength. He gives all victory. And the power of the devil is gone. There's no more condemnation. There's nothing else the devil can do to us. There's nothing else he can tempt us with. There's nothing else. There's no other consequence that he can bring to pass in our lives because we have victory. And that leads to life everlasting with God. Let's choose life in this day. May God bless his word in our hearts. Amen.
Truly, on our own, we are so very weak and in need of a Savior. We need the Lord. And this illustration that Jesus provided really is one that should make us take notice of the influences, evil and good. This evil influence, this evil spirit, he says he wants to go back to his house. If you think about it, if there was a robber that was coming to your house, would you just leave the door open? You would close the door immediately. You would probably call for help. That's what's taking place every day in our lives. The evil influences, they're coming around and they're wanting to come in. Call for help. Call upon the Lord. We need him. On our own, we're weak. But like we sang, our trust is alone upon the Lord's name. He is our strong tower, and we run to him for safety. That's where our power resides. Not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom or in our ability to thread the needle, to look the part, and to just get by. But to commit and surrender our hearts completely in his care. And thank God that this evil spirit is not the only one that's coming near. The word says that Jesus also knocks at the heart. And he wants to come in. If anyone hear his voice and open the door, he will. And he will be with you. He will be with me. He will be with us to guide us into his perfect rest where we will be safe in his arms. It's my hope and prayer that we would all hear the word and we would all take advantage of that blessing that Jesus has. May God bless his word. Amen.